And we will spend a moment in prayer before we look into it. As you know, the chapter breaks in the Bible and the verses and all of that were not in the original and were added later. And sometimes you wonder why they broke it where they broke it. And this is one of those places where the story kind of goes across the chapter. And we're going to start reading at chapter 29, verse 31. And then the story goes down to chapter 30, verse 24. So follow as I begin in Genesis 29, 31. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. By the way, there's only 10 copies of the Message this week because of problems with the copy machine. So if you want a printed copy and don't get it, just mention it to Patty and she'll get you one when the machine's working again. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, which means lo, a son, because she said, "The Lord has seen my affliction," related to the word Reu. "Surely now my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." So she named him Simeon. That's related to the Hebrew word Shema, to hear. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons," and therefore he was named Levi, related to the word attached. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord," and therefore she named him Praise, Judah, because that's the meaning of that. Then she stopped bearing. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" And she said, "Here's my maid Bilhah, go into her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children." So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she named him Dan, which is related to judge or vindicate. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And so Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed." And she named him Naphtali, which has the idea of wrestling. Then Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, and she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And then Leah said, "How fortunate." So she named him Lucky. Gad, that's what it means, lucky. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and then Leah said, "Happy am I, for all women will call me happy." So she named him Happy, Asher. Now in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went out and found mandrakes, which are some little fruit-like things, thought to be aphrodisiacs, in the field, and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter for you to take my husband, and you would take my son's mandrakes also?" So Rachel said, "Therefore, he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has given me my wages, because I've gave my maid to my husband." So she named him Issachar, related to the word wages. And Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will either honor me or dwell with me, because I've borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun, which is related both to the word honor and the word gift. Afterwards she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord add another, and the word Joseph related to the word for add, give me another son. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. As I do, I'll make mention, I'm especially thankful to the Lord today because I started in the pastorate 20 years ago this Sunday, and when I did, I'll be honest, I didn't know if I'd last 2 years. And here I am 20 years later, so I'm very thankful to the Lord for His abundant faithfulness to me. A substitute teacher had been instructed by the school officials not to let her students leave the classroom except in dire emergencies. Well, one morning she was sitting in the class and she heard a seventh grader shriek, oh no! And the girl got up and came running up to the desk and she started to plead and said, I have to go down to room 102 and tell my brother not to eat the roast beef, but rather the peanut butter for lunch. And the teacher said, well, surely what your brother eats for lunch is not that important that I should let you out of the classroom. But the girl persisted. She said, Tommy has the first lunch and I have the last. If I don't tell him before he gets home to eat the peanut butter, then he's going to eat the roast beef that Mom was saving for Dad's dinner. And Dad's going to come home and get angry because Mom didn't get his dinner ready. And he's going to tell her to quit her new job. And she's going to call him a male chauvinist pig and tell him to go out for dinner. And he's going to come home late again. And they're going to yell at each other. And Mom's going to go sleep at Grandma's again. And they're going to get a divorce. And the teacher said, you may go. Well, we chuckle at the story, of course, but when you get down to it, family strife is not really a laughing matter. And sadly, even many Christian homes are war zones. The home, especially the Christian home, should be the place above all other places on the face of the earth where the love and kindness and forgiveness of our God is demonstrated on a daily basis. And yet, all too often, our homes are places where there is strife and selfishness and bickering and anger and abusive speech. And even in some Christian homes, sad to say, there is physical violence that takes place. And we've got to obey the principles of God's Word if we want our homes to be places of peace and love and joy rather than war zones. Family conflict, of course, is not a recent phenomenon. It came in right after the fall, and the first family had one brother who killed his other brother. Our text shows us a portrait of a family that is at war. And it's sort of a startling picture as you look at it when you stop and realize that this is the family above all other families that God is working with on the face of the earth at this point in history. This is the family that God had chosen, Abraham's family, and said, I'm going to bless you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the family from which the Savior would someday come, and yet as you read the story, there's a battle raging between them. And as you read it, it's kind of like watching a tennis match where your eyes go from side to side as advantage goes to one side and then the other as they're vying desperately to defeat their opponent. And while it's a bleak picture, I think the theme of God's grace is the underlying current behind the story. Again, that song we sang, he who began a good work in you will complete it. And he who began a good work in them was going to complete it. But at this point, you have to say Jacob was not living in submission to the Lord. His wives were thoroughly self-centered, and yet in spite of them, God blesses Jacob with 11 sons and one daughter, and then a 12th son, Benjamin, born later, forming the basis for the nation that by Moses' day, 400 and some years later, was about 2 million strong. And so I don't know why exactly Moses put this story in here, but I have a hunch one reason was maybe to humble the nation and show them that where they were in his day had nothing to do with them. It had nothing to do with how great their forefathers were. It had everything to do with the abundant grace and mercy and purpose of God. And I think we can say the same thing of ourselves today, that anything that we have and any peace we enjoy in our families and any way that God uses us, we have to go back and say, thank God. If it weren't for His abundant grace, I would not be where I am today. But the story is a case study of a family that is at war. And it's a powerful commentary, by the way, on the problems of polygamy. In the Old Testament, God tolerated polygamy, but it was not His original intent. And as is obvious, He created one wife for Adam, not many. The first polygamist, you'll remember, was Lamech, the proud boaster, who was quite a violent man. And any time in the Bible you see polygamy, you see problems. There's not an exception. It created problems because it was a violation of God's principles. And while probably there's not a polygamist in our midst here, there's some a few miles north of us probably, but most Americans are not polygamists. We tend to have our wives one after the other in consecutive order, but at the same time, the principles here are true for us, and that is that if we violate God's principles, we'll pay the consequences in our families, and we're going to have strife when we go against what the Word of God says. Now, to apply this story for us here today, I'm going to take the liberty of bringing Jacob forward in time. And I'm going to pretend that Jacob has come to see me in my office for some counsel about his family problems and let you eavesdrop on the conversation. You have to understand that what I say here in the next 20, 30 minutes is going to be a lot more compressed and blunt than I would do if I were really dealing with someone because of just the time factor. But if Jacob came, eventually I would ask, well, what is the problem? And I think no doubt Jacob would say, well, Steve, the problem is my wives. I mean, these women bicker constantly. You wouldn't believe it. All I want in my family is some peace and quiet. When I get home after a hard day out there with all the hassles I have to deal with and I come in the door, I don't want to hear, she said this to me. Well, she said that to me. Well, I said this to her. I don't want to hear it. I just want some peace and quiet in my home, but I've got to put up with these bickering wives. You wouldn't believe it. And Rachel, I love the woman, but every month when her monthly cycle comes and she's not pregnant again, she gets depressed and upset, and she even blames me for it. Can you believe that? As if I'm in the place of God or something, she's blaming me for her not being pregnant. And Leah, she's always complaining that I don't love her as much as I love Rachel. I mean, give me a break. We've had six sons and a daughter together. What does she want? I just can't please these women. I mean, they are just constantly bickering. It's my wives. They're the problem. Well, here's what I would say to Jacob in, again, very condensed form. The first thing I would point out is that the husband should lovingly take responsibility for the direction of his family under God. The Bible clearly teaches that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, which means that he is given authority for the family under God. Now, I know that that concept is hotly debated today, that it's thrown off as outmoded and not in line with our egalitarian society and all of that. But we need to understand it is a clear directive of God that has not been abrogated. Now, we need to understand what it means. Biblical authority does not mean that you go home and start barking orders like a sergeant. That is not biblical authority. In biblical authority, the one in authority is always under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and will give an account to Him someday for how he conducts himself. And the key concept of biblical authority is this: it is given for the blessing and protection of those under authority. underscore that. It is given for the blessing and the protection of those under authority. And if the one in authority, whether it's in the home, in the church, in the government, wherever, uses his or her authority, her being some government officials, for personal aggrandizement, they are misusing or abusing authority. Authority is given to the husband in the home so that he might bless and protect his family, not for personal gain or advantage. And so the main concept of authority is not power, it is responsibility before God. The one in authority will answer to God, did you bless and protect those who were given to your charge? And if you did not, you will answer again to God. Now, Jacob, I'm going to shoot straight. Your problem is that you're passive. You're just letting your wives direct your family any which way they want to go. And you're trying to make peace in there, but you're just blaming your wives and blaming even anything and everything except yourself for the problems that God holds you accountable for. And when you do that, you're just taking the path of least resistance. If I could use the example of Rachel's inability to conceive. Why didn't you take the initiative, as your father Isaac did with your mother, to pray for her and to bring her to the Lord and say, Lord God, my wife is barren and she needs a child, and lead her in prayer daily for that need. Instead, she gives you her maid Bilhah, and you just passively say, okay, dear, and go in to Bilhah without even bringing up the fact that your grandfather Abraham had gotten into all sorts of trouble by taking Sarah's handmaiden Hagar. You did the same thing when Leah offered her maid Zilpah. You just went along with the plan to make peace. When Leah hired you for the night, why didn't you call a family meeting and say, listen, this conflict has gone too far. It's going to stop here, and bring these wives together before the Lord in reconciliation and peace. As your wives named each son, chalking up scores on their scoreboard for themselves over the other, why didn't you intervene and say, wait a minute, this is ridiculous. This is not of God, and help lead your family in the ways of God. As it was, you just let things drift, going from wife to wife, whatever they wanted to try to make peace, and you were not leading your family in the ways of God. And I know you wanted peace, but you see, a husband's passivity buys short-term peace at long-term or long-range problems. Now, I know you're thinking, well, what could I do? I mean, I was caught in the middle, and I know that every man wants some peace and quiet in his home when he comes home from a hard day's work. But let's face it, the job of a leader is to deal with problems. That's what a leader does. He helps solve problems. And if you're not willing to roll up your sleeves when you come home and help under the Lord's direction to solve problems in the family, they're not going to go away. You can hide out at work longer, and you can come home, and you're going to come home to an angry, frustrated wife who's been dealing with the problems herself, and she's going to unload on you. And you may say, well, whatever you want, dear, or you may react in anger and get angry, upset over the matter. But either way, you're not dealing with your responsibility to help her before the Lord resolve these problems in a spiritual manner. For example, when Rachel saw that her sister was having children and she wasn't, she grew jealous and probably felt like she might lose your love. And so she blames you and says, give me children or else I die. Rather than being understanding with her and gently leading her to see that God is the one who gives children and leading her in prayer, you got angry and blew up at her and blamed her and said, am I in the place of God who has withheld children from you? And you didn't help her to resolve that problem in a godly manner. But you need to see why Rachel was barren. The reason Rachel was barren was because you had not loved Leah, and God saw that, it says, and opened Leah's womb but closed Rachel's womb. So what I'm saying, Jacob, is you're blaming Rachel or you're blaming God for Rachel's barrenness when you yourself were the reason for it. And the fact of the matter is, if there's a problem in your home, Jacob, then it's your problem because you are the head of the home. And you need to step in and humble yourself before the Lord and seek the Lord's guidance as to how to solve it. So your anger and your blame are just a covering for your passivity. Now, I know you had no way of knowing that the reason for Rachel's barrenness was your poor treatment of Leah. And I also know that you can't undo the past when you were tricked into marrying these two wives. But I would contend that you're entering into a polygamous marriage without so much as stopping to say, Lord God, do you want me to do this? Is just another example of your spiritual passivity. Your passivity got you into the mess. Your ongoing passivity made it worse. And you've never really dealt with it. You got momentary peace by giving into your wives, but you've not dealt with the problems and resolved them God's way. Now, again, before you run out of here and say, oh, I'm not supposed to be passive in my home and go home and start barking orders, you need to realize that the opposite of being passive is not being aggressive biblically. The opposite of being a passive husband is being a husband who actively loves your wife. Because the job description for a husband is to love his wife even as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. And it's obvious from what you've told me that Leah desperately, desperately wants your love. She tried to gain it by giving you sons. And after each one was born, she said, surely now my husband will love me. Maybe now my husband will be attached to me. Oh, maybe after this son, my husband will love me. But the fact is, a wife should not need to earn her husband's love any more than the church needs to earn the love of Christ. The love of Christ is granted to us freely and often in spite of ourselves, because let's face it, the church is not always lovely and worthy of love. And I know you can complain, well, Leah isn't as pretty as Rachel, but that should not matter. She is your wife and you are commanded to love even as Christ loved the church. And that means that God's grace should be abundant in your home. It should be a model for how you act and live. And being the head of your home means that you first should be an example to your family of God's unconditional love and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, not granted on the basis of performance, but granted freely to all. And that means, too, that a husband is responsible to set the spiritual climate in his family by taking the initiative in solving problems God's way. Isn't it significant that the Lord saw that Leah was unloved and yet you didn't, Jacob? The Lord saw it. And you know, the Lord sees every family and the Lord sees every problem in every family. And that means that as the head of the family, it's your responsibility to be on your face before the Lord, asking his wisdom for his solutions to the problems that exist in your family. And it's not just an interesting coincidence, Jacob, that both your father Isaac and your grandfather Abraham had barren wives, and so did you. The Lord is the one who is behind these problems because he is trying to teach you how to be dependent on him. As the spiritual leader, it means that you need to take the initiative in helping your family depend on the Lord and gain his perspective on how to deal with these problems. And that means you need to be a man of prayer, a man who leads your family in prayer often and prays for them often regarding the problems that they're facing. Prayer helps your family learn to be dependent on the Lord and that God is the one we seek in all the trials and troubles of life. And so you have to pray with your wife and your children often, as you pray also for them often. Also, you need to instruct your family in the ways of the Lord and teach them this is the way that we walk as believers, not that way, and show them how. And that means you have to correct them once in a while when it's necessary. When Rachel, for example, blamed you for her barrenness, your anger prevented your instructing her. If rather than being angry, you had been sympathetic and said, I understand what a problem this is and how you must feel, and then had led her to see that God is the author and giver of life, and led her in prayer, and helped her to deal with her jealousy toward her sister, she could have grown through the situation. But as it is, your angry response just alienated you from her and cut you off from teaching her how to walk with the Lord. When she suggested that you take her maid Bilhah again, you should have been aware. Your grandfather got into the same mess. You should have said, wait a minute, that is the way of man. Let's go before the Lord and see if the Lord has another solution, and helped her again to wait on God for a child. When your wives argued over the silly issue of the mandrakes and worked out a deal for you to sleep with Leah rather than Rachel, again, you should have confronted their jealous quarrels, and you should have corrected their silly notion that some plant could give you a child when it is only God who is the author and giver of life. You should have confessed your wrong in favoring Rachel over Leah and asked Leah's forgiveness. And you should have helped both wives to see that they needed to deal with their jealousy. But instead, you just passively went along with their deal without a word of instruction or a word of correction. A husband, a godly husband, is to set the climate in his home for growth and godliness, to instruct his family in the ways of God. Now, again, that's a lot more condensed than I would do sitting one-to-one with Jacob, but you get the gist of where I see his problem lying. Now, let's suppose that his wives came to me separately, and they said, can we have an appointment with you? And they came in, and after a while, I said, well, what is the problem? I think that the wives would say, you know, Steve, the problem is that passive excuse for a husband that we have. I mean, you wouldn't believe this man. He never does anything. He's a wimp. You know, he goes to work early. He comes home late. He won't listen to us when we try and share our problems. He's not sympathetic to our feelings. He just gets angry and defensive. And all he wants to do is come home and have his dinner and have some peace and quiet and make lots of babies. That's about the way this man lives. And, you know, if we try and bring anything up, well, he just doesn't want to hear about it. He just wants his peace and quiet. And if any problems ever get solved in this family, I'll tell you, it's not because of that man. It's because of us, because we're the ones who have to deal with it. I mean, we don't want to, but there's no choice. The problem is that passive husband of ours. Well, again, in condensed form, here's how I would talk to the wives. I would point out that the wife must submit to her husband as to the Lord, winning him, if need be, by her godly behavior. Both of you are trying to manipulate Jacob into doing what you want and what you think he ought to be doing, but neither of you is facing up to your responsibility to submit to him and to model godliness before him and win him by your behavior. And as long as you're manipulating, you're not submitting. Those two are mutually exclusive. And the fact is that a wife's manipulation buys short-term results, but it gets long-term frustration in a family. Leah, you joined in your father's scheme to try and pawn you off on Jacob. And I know you loved Jacob, and I know you desperately wanted to be married before your younger sister, and I know you were submitting to your father, and I know that it's the cultural custom. But at the same time, it was manipulation, and you joined in it, and you were part and parcel of it. And you got what you wanted. You got a husband, but you didn't get what you hoped for. You wanted a husband who truly loved you. And that's the way manipulation often works. It gets you what you want in the short term, but long range, it just builds frustration. And you're like a lot of wives in our day who are starved for the love of their husbands. Some of them manipulated their husbands into marrying them. Some of them did it by going to bed with their husbands before the wedding, thinking that sex would draw him in and make him feel committed, and then he would have to go ahead and marry them, and he did. And now they're married, and they're frustrated because he works long hours, and he comes home, and he just wants to tune out in front of the tube, and he doesn't want to listen to them or their problems or deal with anything. He just wants his peace and quiet, and he wants to make lots of babies, and then they can take care of the kids while he does his thing at work, and they're frustrated, and frankly, they're ready to dump their kids in the daycare and say, I'm out of here, and go get a career. They manipulated instead of submitting to the Lord and to their husbands. And Rachel, you used manipulation in giving your maid Bilhah to Jacob, again in violation of God's principles, to bear children on your behalf. And you crowed about what a great victory you had won over your sister. But it was a hollow victory. It was not a victory that gave you true victory in the Lord. It got you what you wanted. You got a child through her, but it didn't get you what you really wanted, the fulfillment that can only come when we submit to the Lord and His ways. And so both of you need to stop the manipulation and begin to go God's way, which is to submit to Him and live a godly life in front of your husband that he might be won by your behavior. Now, I know what you're thinking when I suggest that. Hey, well, what about my needs? I mean, I've got some needs, and you're telling me just to kind of lay down and be a submissive wife and all of that? Come on. What about my needs? Well, a wife needs to focus on pleasing God. And when she does that, God will meet her needs. But if she focuses on meeting her needs through her marriage or through her children, she'll come up empty in the long run. It's the old principle, if you seek your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake in the Gospels, Jesus said, you'll find true life indeed. And if you try and gain fulfillment through your marriage, through your husband, through your children and all of that, even though those are good gifts from God, they won't meet your need. Your need should be to focus on pleasing God. And when you do that and go God's way, God abundantly meets all your needs and blesses you. If anything will change your husband, it's going to be when he sees your quiet and submissive spirit before the Lord. And he'll be drawn to it and say, what's gotten into you? What is it? And you can share with him then how the Lord is your focus and He is your hope. And that will change your husband. But your desperate attempts to try and get your husband to love you through all of your manipulation and other things are just counterproductive. Now, as sisters, you've got to deal with your rivalry, because your rivalry is nothing but sin. God's command is clear. We are to love even our enemies. And we must love one another, especially in the family. And let's face it, you're not loving your children when you're just using them as pawns in your attempt to gain your husband's love, as seen in the way you named each of them. If you'll both learn to focus on pleasing the Lord, then you won't have to use manipulation to gain your husband's love. You won't have to use your children to gain your husband's love. And you'll be freed up to love your children as God commands you to do, to love your husband and to submit to him properly in the Lord. And again, that's very condensed, but that's kind of where I would go with Jacob's wives. Then I would call both parties together and I would say to them both that the husband and the wife must submit to the practical lordship of Jesus Christ in their daily lives. You see, the problem with your family, Jacob and Leah and Rachel, is you all have a smattering of spirituality, but no one is living daily under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Leah, at first you seem to be seeking the Lord, as seen in the names you gave to your children, and especially the fourth son, Judah, meaning praise. But your rivalry with your sister took its toll. And that's seen in that when you gave your maid to Jacob and she had sons, you named them Lucky and Happy. The Lord wasn't even a part of it. And while later you came back and gave your son some sort of spiritual name, it's obvious that all you're doing is trying to use God for your own advantage rather than submitting to the lordship of God in your daily life. And there are many Christians who do that. Rachel, you mistakenly thought God was on your side in your wrestling match with your sister. God doesn't take sides in those kind of petty rivalries and jealousy. God wants nothing to do with it. And Rachel, when God didn't seem to be answering your prayers, you resorted to magic, to these magical mandrake plants, rather than to prayer and humbling yourself before the Lord. You see, you just wanted anything that would work, but you never dethroned self. It was self that was there. If God works fine, we'll use God. If mandrakes work fine, we'll use mandrakes. But you really weren't that picky. You just wanted self to be fulfilled. And again, you had never taken self off the throne and lived under the lordship of Christ or of God on a daily basis. And Jacob, you claim you had a great spiritual experience 20 years ago there at Bethel, and that's wonderful. But the fact of the matter is, spiritual experiences are not going to carry you in the day-to-day life. You've got to have a daily walk with God, where daily you take your problems to Him and you depend on Him. And you can't just have an experience and then go drift off for 20 years and say, well, I had a great experience way back then. That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is daily walking with God, seeking Him in His Word, waiting on Him in prayer, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And so you all need to do that, to take first on the thought level every wrong and sinful and jealous and selfish thought and put it there with Christ on the cross and appropriate the fullness of His grace to develop your attitudes as God wants them to be. And Jacob, you've got to quit being spiritually passive. You've got to have a walk with God that is an example to your family, and then you can gently come in love and help your family follow your example as you follow Christ. Well, you've been eavesdropping on how I would counsel Jacob's family, and I'm sure since it's a polygamous situation, none of it applies to you today. But maybe here and there you've picked up something that the Lord said, ouch, or you said, ouch, when the Lord stepped on your toe with it. There are some parallels, it seems to me, between Jacob's situation and many of our families today. I want to conclude with a story and then with a scripture. A boy once asked, Dad, how do wars begin? And his dad said, well, take World War I. He said it began when Germany invaded Belgium. At that point, the wife intervened, interrupted, and said, tell the boy the truth. You know it started when a man was murdered. The husband stiffened up and said, who's telling this, you or me? The wife got angry and stomped out of the room and slammed the door, and the dishes in the cupboard rattled, and then there was this uneasy silence for a few seconds. And then the little boy said, Daddy, you don't have to tell me anymore. I know now. The scripture comes from James 4, 1 through 3, where James says, I'm reading from the Living Bible, what's causing the quarrels and the fights among you? Isn't it because there's a whole army of evil desires within you? You want what you don't have, so you kill to get it. And you long for what others have, and you can't afford it, so you start a fight to take it away from them. And yet the reason you don't have what you want is that you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole aim is wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. If your family's at war, I hope you don't go home and say, you need to really apply that and point the blame at the other person. You'll be at war more. I hope you go home and say, oh Lord God, help me to apply your principles so that there will be peace and that Jesus will be honored in our family. Let's bow before Him. If you're here this morning and Jesus is not your Lord, then you can't begin to hope for true peace in your family. There can be stalemates and standoffs and peace accords like they have over between the Arabs and Israel today, but that's not true peace. You need peace in your heart that only comes from submission to Jesus. He died for the sins of the world, as it says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world in John 1:29. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus invites you to trust Him as your sin bearer. And if so, you will not perish but will have eternal life by the promise of God. And right where you sit, though your life has been filled with rebellion or selfishness or whatever, God offers a full pardon, not based on you, nothing in you, but only on Him and His grace. And if you'll receive it, then today you can leave with Jesus enthroned as Lord of your heart and begin to walk with Him. Father, I pray you would draw to yourself those who need Christ as Savior and Lord. And Father, for those of us who have drifted from the path you've called us to and have gotten caught up in the selfish, competitive rivalries of the world and let it come into our homes, I pray there would be repentance and brokenness, that you would heal families and help them, Lord, to confess their sins to you, to one another, to follow the directives of your word for the roles that you have for each of them, and that each of us would not point our finger at other members of the family, but would point them to ourselves and say, "Oh Lord, do your work in my heart that I might become more like Jesus in my family." And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.